The words of Jesus, recorded in Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." These are the words of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, who bore his cross for you, your brothers and sisters who follow him. In my life, I learned to be cynical, skeptical, and distrusting of the political system early on in my life. I had close exposure to a number of campaigns that turned out to be complete frauds, to people who made all kinds of promises and never kept them, who could never fulfill what they claimed on the campaign trail. These people were the people who ran for various class offices in grade school and high school. At different levels of my educational system, we would sometimes have various elected positions, whether it was the class president in grade school or student council in high school. And to get us to learn about how campaigning happens, people could run for these positions, and they could campaign, and they could give little speeches to the class or to the student body. And they'd make promises. They'd make incredible promises that would just rile us up in a frenzy. You'd have a fifth grader standing before the class, promising that if he or she gets elected, they will abolish long division. They will double recess. They will have Burger King cater every day and lunch. And we would lose our minds and we'd say, "Yeah, Timmy for class president." And then Timmy would get elected. And you know what? Lies. None of it would happen. Teacher wouldn't let it. Same thing happened in high school too. They'd stand before the student body. "If you elect me, we'll have burrito machines in the cafeteria, and you can go to school when you want to." Yeah, and all this stuff. "We'll play music all the time through the loudspeakers." Lies! "We'll take a class trip to Hawaii." "No, we won't!" Lies, all of them. They made these huge promises. And the teachers would crack down in the end. Now I realize that they couldn't fulfill those things. But why was I so drawn to them? Why did I listen to those lies? Because I had the same ideas too. And the dream of many students is to have the power to decide exactly what the curriculum would be like at school, exactly what a school day would like, exactly how much or how little work one would do. Exactly what recess would be like. Oh, if the power was in the hands of the students, life would be great. At least that's what we thought growing up. Now that I'm just a touch older, maybe just an ounce wiser, I realize, of course, what a disaster that would be, and so do you, parents. And maybe you can think back in your days too. Imagine if you were allowed to choose exactly your entire curriculum and how much you would or wouldn't do. Imagine if your teacher said, "Whatever you want to do." How much would you ever have learned?
not too much. Oh, there's a few self-motivated, responsible ones, but the rest of us, no way! No way! And you might or might not want to admit this, but even as an adult, imagine if that's what your life were like. Imagine that you had the power to just fully choose whatever you did or didn't want to do at work, and you'd get paid the same. Oh, what a dream, right? But yeah, what would you ever do? I don't know. Isn't it true at times that it's good that we don't get to decide what's best for us? That we have someone else who sets a course before us to follow that may or might not always be pleasant, but that hopefully in the end is for our good. That's true with our God, too, in the course that He sets before us. But the challenge and struggle in the Word of God that we're looking at today is that the class president did not like the course that his instructor, that his teacher, was setting for the class. Well, his title wasn't exactly class president, but he almost functioned as that. His name was Peter. And for all purposes, he really seems to work as the president, if we would, the leader of the disciples. He's often the spokesman for the group. He's this guy who seems to talk a lot, and I could just imagine Peter having discussions with the disciples, kind of away from their teacher named Jesus, saying, "Guys, I've got a great idea. If you just listen to me, I'll talk to Jesus. He'll be fine with it. He listens to me all the time. He gave me the nickname Rocky. We're real close. If you just talk to me, I've got this plan. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to go there at a high time of the year when the crowds are coming in for a festival. And then we're going to go around. I'll get Jesus to do a few miracles. Remember when he made that fish and loaves thing happen? The crowds loved that one. And they love it when he raises a dead person. If it's a dead child, oh, the more. We'll get him to do some miracles. And then I'll rouse up the crowds and we'll say, Jesus for King. Jesus for King. And he's going to make me the head of his cabinet, and that'll be you guys. And then we'll be able to get real estate in Jerusalem. I don't know, whoever Herod the Great hired, let's get them. But we'll get real estate in Jerusalem, we'll have palaces and thrones, and we'll reign with King Jesus, and we'll have all that we want to eat, we'll have all that we want to drink. Remember his first miracle when he changed that water into wine? That was good stuff. We'll have all that we want to eat, we'll have all that we want to drink. We'll have a perfect health care program because he can heal the sick and make the blind see and make the deaf talk. So we won't have to worry about that. We won't have to go to the doctor. And life is going to be good, guys. Just follow me. Trust me. I'll talk to Jesus and it's going to be fine. And I think the disciples went right along with it. And they said, yes, this is so good. And so here they are in our text. They're walking to Jerusalem, in effect, and they begin to have a conversation. And then the teacher, the instructor Jesus, lays out the syllabus, the course of instruction, what's going to happen for all of them. He says in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Are you surprised at what happens next? And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Whoa! This is exactly opposite of Peter's campaign platform for himself or Jesus. This is not at all what Peter wants, nor the disciples want. This is the exact opposite. Suffering and dying and all of this. And Jesus is going to go on to say, if this happens to me, it's going to happen to you too. Peter couldn't take it. Peter rebuked him. He couldn't stand it. This is all wrong. And it's easy for us to read this here in our nice church building and say, oh, Peter, you silly student, listen to the teacher. How dare you try to tell Jesus what to do? But I think we can empathize. I know I can. How do you feel about the course of instruction, the path that your teacher lays out for you named Jesus? Do you ever have a few suggestions? I do. And the words that Jesus tells to Peter and all of his students, including you and me, are some of the hardest words I can ever hear in my life. Boy, wow, it hurts to even read them, but I'm going to do it once more. Verse 34, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There it is. That's perhaps the hardest statement of Jesus Christ to ever stomach. If anyone, he's saying everyone, there's zero exceptions to this. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you want to follow him, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. And this is the part where the little Peter inside of me just starts to scream and kick up my heels and say, no, this is all wrong. Deny myself? Take up a cross? Jesus, that's so un-American. Jesus, that's so un-me. We don't want to deny ourselves. We don't want to suffer. Our comfort meters are often perfectly tuned to know exactly what we need or what we think we need next in life to make life better. And if it was up to us, we would campaign with God all day long saying, no, Lord, I'll give you the 9 to 10 reasons why this or that problem, this or that suffering is not what I need, and why I would be able to follow you so much better if you took away the crosses and problems of my life. And in our day-to-day struggle, denying myself, oh, that's so hard. It's so much easier to not deny. It's so much easier to put a cross down and just do what I want to do. It's so much easier to give in to this temptation or that with the rationalization that everyone does it and it's not going to hurt anyone. It's so much easier to be bitter and bad-mouthed and gossip about people who make me angry or hurt me or try to manipulate them than it is to speak kindly of them, or, dear God, what does he ask us to do, pray for our enemies? No, Lord, don't ask me to deny my anger and my sense of entitlement and lay that down and love those who would even hate me. That doesn't sound good. It would be so much easier to not take time to read his word, because I don't always really feel that something's happening when I do. There's other things that are more accessible that make me feel better in the short term. It would be so much easier to live my life tuned to me and think everything is about me. It would be so much easier to spend every waking moment thinking, how can I have it my way, right now? And to contemplate all the me time that I'm missing instead of thinking about how can I lay down my life for my wife, child, neighbor, boss, unbeliever down the street who needs to hear about Jesus, who's just going to make fun of me if I try to tell them. Those things sound awful. And those things sound bad. And the Peter inside of me and you too jumps up and screams at these words of Jesus and says, no. That must mean someone else, Jesus. And so what does Jesus say to us out of love? Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. How couldn't my Savior say that to me and maybe you too? How much of our lives swirls around with the things of men? What's the next thing I need? What's the next problem solved? Right now, pretty quickly, God, soon. What do I need to make myself feel better? Those are the things of men. But the things of God, well, forgiveness, love, joy, peace, prayer, devotion, those things can always wait. And wouldn't it make sense, actually, for God to rationalize all kinds of reasons not to suffer and die for someone like Peter, a pouty, selfish person that he was, or me, or you. It would make sense for Jesus to say, time out. I'm not going to carry my cross for you people. I mean, good grief, I take care of you day after day, year after year, generation after generation. What do? You grumble, you complain, and you say, well, this is the next thing I need fixed, and you better do it soon, God. You forget about what I give you. You don't give thanks. I give you everything, and I tell you to love one another, and you hate me, you bicker. And like children, you try to hang on to your little toys, and you don't want to follow me. Well, I'm not going to lead you anymore. I'll let you lead yourself. And I'll let you see where the things of men go. I'll let you see how worship to yourself will lead you to hell. That would make sense, actually. But our Savior doesn't make sense. I mean, not to our minds. And so He does something completely irrational. For people like Peter, and me, and you, He walks. He walks on to Jerusalem. He walks on to the place where He knows the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law are waiting for Him, with torches and clubs and whips. He walks there. He walks into the Garden of Gethsemane, where He knows they're going to arrest Him. And He could blow them all away with a few words, but He walks right into that arrest and says, here am I. Let people like Peter go, but take me. And then He walks. Well, He stumbles, to be sure. But He stumbles and walks to the hill called Golgotha, Calvary. And He walks there, and He stumbles there, and He falls on the ground there under the weight of a crossbeam, His own crossbeam where His own flesh will be nailed. And He does it all not because of anything He's done, but He does it all for me, and He does it all for you. Because by walking to that hill of death, He can put to death all of my selfishness and all of my sin and all of my grumbling and all my complaining and all of my whining and all of my self-pity parties, my lack of thanksgiving, my indulgence to sin and greed and death and hell. He nails it all right there to the cross and bleeds all over it. And then because of that, He can say something that would never make sense to my human reason. But He can say to me and to Peter and to you, you are forgiven. You are holy. You are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a people belonging not to yourself in this dying, dark world and the things of men, but a people belonging to me. I have come to take you out of darkness and to bring you into my wonderful light. Come. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are mine. And I am yours. And He was so passionate about dying on that cross and bearing that cross for us that He uses words as strong as this, get behind me, Satan. Because He had perfectly in mind the things of God. He had perfectly in mind how to save you. And now that one who stumbled under the cross but rose again from death perfectly has in mind every day how to keep you in His care and lead you to life everlasting where there will be no more crosses, where there will be no more suffering, where there will be no more shame. He has that so perfectly in mind, and He has you so perfectly in mind that He will perfectly lay out day by day exactly what comes into your life. Now you, the student, might not always understand what your teacher is up to. And He's okay with that. And you, the student, might fall on your knees some days and say, oh dear God, why is this happening? This is more than I can bear. And that's okay. And in fact, that's good. Because when you fall on your knees and lift your hands up, you're not looking at yourself anymore, which you so often like to do because you're just like me. But you're going to look at Him. And then you'll see Him who overcame sin and death and hell, and you'll see His strength and His promises and His love. And then you'll be able to say, ah, yes, dear Lord, I am suffering once again, but You are here. I am not alone, and I trust that even these crosses can bring some kind of good. You who could walk into Jerusalem and suffer and die and bring life forever for the world from that will bring good from this for me. And in the meantime, you will not leave me. You will not forsake me. So come, classmates, come. Follow your teacher, follow your Savior. And what will happen? We will suffer. And we will be tempted to want to make it all stop and just run away and go into our man caves and woman caves and get away with it. But we will not be overcome. We will listen to His word again. We will hold on to that word and we will be strengthened for one more day, sometimes one more hour, sometimes one more minute, depending on how heavy the cross is that day. Come, follow Him. Oh, we will stumble. We will fall. We will feel like we are in the dust of death sometimes. We might even scream out and say, Lord, I want to die, but come. Because we will not die. We will not be overcome by the darkness, for the love of Jesus, which overcomes life and death and demons and hell, will be with us. And each day He will draw us closer to Him. And then this is what He promises to do, which makes no sense to our reason, but trust Him on this. He promises that those sufferings and those crosses will not destroy us, but make us stronger and draw us closer to Him, so that we will see even more the depth of His love for us. And then we will be able to do something in those crosses that the world will never quite understand, that we could never understand apart from God. We will be able to do what our friend Peter encourages us to do. Rejoice! Rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. That word rejoice doesn't just mean be happy, slap a smile on your face and sing a song. No, it means to have a confidence, a trust, a hope, a power that's not in us but in God, to say it's all going to be fine and my God will be with me. The tribe of people that I came from, they're known as the Germans. They used to have an old saying to describe this kind of suffering. They called it das liebe Kreuze. What does that mean? The beloved, the dear cross. And in times of suffering, they would say one to the other, cheer up, cheer up. Why? It's the cross. Those Germans are weird. No, but cheer up. This is biblical. Cheer up, it's the cross. What are they saying? They're saying what God says. If you suffer today, if you suffer tomorrow, it's not because He's angry with you. It's not because He's trying to get you back for things you've done. He loves you dearly this day and every day. He loved you enough to die for you and suffer hell for you. He will love you every single day. He will give you rest. He will give you release from that cross in His time, and He will do that forever. But until then, even when you suffer, rejoice. It's the dear, beautiful cross that leads you closer to His cross, where you see the answer to all of your problems now and forever, where you see the love that can never be taken away from you. How wonderful that He's the teacher, not me, not you, and that His promises will always come true, that everyone is yes in Christ. He will never lie to you. He will be with you now and always. So come, pick up the cross. Follow Him. Rejoice. Amen. May the peace and love of our God, which goes beyond all of our human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in Him. Amen.